The truth is, we all want to change for the better. But the other truth is, we've tried and failed and tried and failed, and for many, we really don't believe it can happen. We just don't know how to stick with it. Well, if that's you, today there's an answer. Stay with me.
Well, thanks for joining us for this Thursday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Living on the Edge features the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram on this daily discipleship program. I'm Dave Drewy. And today, Chip's got a great message for you, not only to help you get started on the road to change, but to keep you rolling along until you actually reach your goal. He's in the middle of his series, How to Change for the Better. So if you've missed any of these messages, they're available on the Chip Ingram app. Now let's join Chip for part two of his message, Motivation, How to Do What's Best When You Feel Like It the Least, from James chapter 3.
Let's talk about application. What's this look like for you and for me? The first is this principle of, you might write the word in, accountability. It's a concept of judgment. Often we think, as I at least meet with believers, and since I didn't grow up reading the Bible, when I thought of judgment, I thought there was this just one big judgment. You know, those who go to heaven and those who are separated from Christ forever. That is not true, and I can't develop it all, but let me tell you that the Bible is very clear. There's at least five different specific judgments. There's different people groups involved, the judgment of sin at the cross, but the one I want to talk about is the judgment of a believer's works. Namely, that you and me will be held accountable for how we live our life from the moment we trust Christ until the moment we see Him. Now, open your Bibles with me, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Okay, let me let you see this firsthand. If you're a note taker and you're going to share this with someone at work in our Bible study, jot down 2 Corinthians 5, 8, and 9. You'll find the same judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul has helped birth a church. There's a lot of divisions, a lot of struggles. This is a corrective letter to get him back on the same track. And he's going to make the point, you know, all this division, Christ, the foundation of Jesus, His work, His resurrection is the foundation for all life. Now what he wants to say is, we all have a ministry in other people's lives. Be careful how you build. And this is the idea of your life in Christ. Picking up verse 11, follow along. It says, "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day of judgment will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work." Not only what you do, but the quality, the why you do it. "If any man's work or woman's work, which she or he has built upon it, remains, he'll receive a reward." This is for believers. You're going to get a reward. "If any man or woman's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as through fire." The key word here is fear. Go ahead, write it out. Fear. I don't know about you. I don't know if you've thought about it much. I don't think we think about it a whole lot. But there is going to come a day. Your salvation isn't in question. But there's going to come a day when you're going to stand before a holy God. And He's not your cosmic buddy. He's not your little good friend up in the sky. He's not an old wise man with a white beard that really hopes things go okay with you. And, you know, his dream for your life is you get a SUV, a minivan, live in a nice place, and, you know, have a good, comfortable income, and your kids turn out right. That is not His plan for your life. If you happen to get all that, thank Him for it and be a good steward. Nothing wrong with it. But that is not God's agenda. And the day will come when you stand before Him, and I will stand before Him, and He'll get right down to, in the words of Jesus, Matthew 12, 36 and 37, Jesus said, "Every careless word that men shall speak, they will render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned." Every act, every thought, every dollar, not only what you did with your spiritual gifts, with your time, with your energy, with your talent, but why you did it. See, I shared about kind of my journey with being a workaholic. And you know, the phone rang and I got it. And you know, the people at that little church, they thought I was wonderful. I mean, they said, jump. And I said, how high? I'll be there for everyone. I can do a funeral in the morning, a marriage at night, a premarital counseling, middle of the night, call me. I'm your savior, baby. And I thought I was just the greatest little pastor in the whole world. Exhausted. And you know what? They did too. I got news. When I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, those early years in Kaufman, Texas, wood, hay, stubble. It's going to get burned up. I didn't answer those calls. I didn't do those things because I love God. I hope there was some loving God in there somewhere. I did it because I wanted their approval. I did it because I wanted people to accept me. I did it because it felt a lot like love, and I didn't really believe down deep God loved me, even though He did. I did all kind of things, not for motives to honor God and please God and deeply care about people. I did all kind of things to meet inner needs in my heart and deficits. And you know something? Fire. There's no reward there. There's no reward there. I didn't model any kind of lifestyle that I would want anybody except another insane person to live like me. How about you? You ever give much thought? In fact, I remember a time I was in school and we had one of those very, you know, some professors you kind of categorize as like an egghead. You know, this guy has a doctorate from Dallas and another one from, you know, Cambridge. And, you know, just, and so he does a chapel. I'll never forget this chapel. He says, men, forgive me, you know, that, you know, he's in the Hebrew department. He said, I would like to do a word study. And he goes through in Hebrew the word fear means, and in Greek the word fear means, and Ugaritic the word fear means. And he gets all the way to the end, and you know what? He wasn't an egghead. He was smart. He said, men, I want you to know from the original text what the word fear means. It means fear. It means fear. It means fear. When you meet people in the pages of Scripture and they come face to face with God, they fall flat on their face. We have a culture of evangelicals. They meet God face to face. Hey, high five, baby. What's happening with you? What have you done for me lately? Genie in the bottle. Make my life work out. By the way, have you heard? I've got a few things that, you know, aren't really working out right now and I want them now. He is not your cosmic buddy. He is a God to be feared. Writer of Hebrews says to a group of believers, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He loves you. He is good. He is powerful. He is all-knowing. He is just. But He is a just, holy judge. And you know what? That guilty feeling stuff, it doesn't work. And that meet my own needs stuff, it doesn't work. Because it all really revolves around short little above the water changes. I'll tell you something. I got serious about core issues in my life when I realized not only was I destroying my life, destroying my family, and not really helping the church, I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. And you know what? I had a holy fear come over me. When's the last time you had one of those experiences? You want to be motivated to get in the Scriptures? You want to be motivated to have your life match what you say you believe? Spend some time thinking about fear. Fear. It's a powerful motivator. I majored in psychology. The greatest motivational techniques we can learn is negative consequences along with positive reinforcement. Those, you know, you do all the tests with animals and all the rest. If you have negative consequences intermixed with positive reinforcement, that's how you train. That's how you train things. And when you look at what God says, there's some negative consequences to living our lives apart from the will of God. My father, you know, I've told you a little bit about him, but he smoked 3.5 packs a day of Lucky Strike for 30 years. Forget them filters, them are for wimps. And he was a science teacher. Now, he joined the Marines when he was 16, and he said, man, you know, I wasn't trying to learn to smoke. The only way you could get a break is to take a smoke. And so when my unit stopped and they passed out cigarettes, give me one, you know. It wasn't like. So he's teaching science. He's got 30 years under his belt. And they had this exhibit. And in, you know, one of those big jars with formaldehyde in it was a lung of a person who died of cancer. But what they had in the lung was a person who smoked one pack a day for 10 years. My dad also taught math, so he did the math. And it was black as the ace of spades. And he looked at that jar and thought to himself, what must be inside of me? And guess what? He got afraid. He had tried every possible way to quit smoking. Guess what happened? He quit. God wants you to know He loves you. And you're a steward. And the day will come, you'll give an account. That's a lasting, highly motivating, prioritizing way to have your life and your belief system match up. Now, that's sort of the negative side. Let's look at the positive side. Second principle is the principle of rewards. There's a concept that we reap what we sow. You might jot down Galatians 6. He says, God will not be mocked. As a man or a woman sows, so shall he or she reap. If you sow to the flesh, you sow to selfish ambition, you sow to things you know aren't really good for you, but they feel real good right now, it reaps death and corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, follow after the things of God, do the things that are hard, honor Him with your time, develop the kind of relationships you know that matter. He says it brings life and it brings peace. And so there's this sowing and reaping, and the problem is you never reap in the same season that you sow. There was a lady, I don't know, midway through this row, and I was kind of just saying hi to people as they came in this morning, and she said, well, God must really be working. I said, why do you say that? She goes, you know, I did one of those real honest inventories, and I made some pretty difficult decisions. She said, all hell broke loose in my week last week. I said, that's pretty predictable. One, you got someone's attention, and two, you're now swimming upstream. See, once you start moving in ways that are very positive, that will have long-term great blessing and great reward, it's hard. It's difficult. And the early consequences are usually, you know, it's just like your human body. Anybody decide to get in shape, haven't done it in a while, decide to go out and jog like 2 or 3 miles? Now, what happens? Your body has now gone into shock. What happens the next morning? I'll tell you what's happened. You have pushed muscles. Those muscles are filled with lactic acid. Muscles, the way they grow, they're fibers, and they are split. And the way they grow is they split, and you keep working on them, then they grow, and that's how they're enlarged. Short-term pain, long-term gain. And God says there's this principle of rewards, and the key word here is hope. And here's what keeps me going. You know, when I didn't feel like reading my 3x5 cards, when I didn't want to read a book on this, when I didn't want to say, okay, I'm not going to answer that phone, I'm going to stay at the table with my family, what kept me going was the certainty and hope that if I will do life God's way, there's reward. And the word hope, I use that in a biblical sense. We use the word like a wish. I hope the 49ers win. I hope my marriage gets better. I hope my kids turn out right. Well, that's a good wish. The word hope in Scripture has to do with an absolute certainty that because it's absolutely certain, I'm going to hang in here because God promises He'll make it happen. Jot down Philippians 1:6. Paul says to a group of people going through some not very easy times in the New Testament times, he says, for I'm confident of this thing, that He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. God's on your team. He loves you. He's good. You think you know what a good marriage would look like? His is better and bigger. You think your life affecting other people might be something exciting? His is bigger and better and more exciting. But the pathway there is doing it His way. Romans 8:28. You know, we always quote that to people in the hospital. We ought to quote it to people going through life. God works all things together for good. For those that are called, for those that love Him. That means He's working your job situation, your married situation, your singleness, your struggles, your temptation, your boss, your kid that's giving you a hard time, the part of your body that's not working very well. He's working all things together for good, including the stock market. To orchestrate, not that everything works out fine, but to orchestrate the person of Christ being birthed and fully formed in you to make you like Him. And if you'll sign up, if you'll not bail out when it gets hard and say, since there's a great reward down the road, I'm going to hang in there. I'm going to hang in there. See, that's why I could read my 3x5 cards. I didn't feel like it. We're living in a culture of like emotional mamby-pambies. I don't know about you, but a lot of things I do, I don't feel like doing it. If you wait till you feel like doing things, it's called a fruit of the Spirit. It's called self-discipline. Doing what you're motivated to do doesn't take a lot of self-discipline. But as you take yourself into training and you sow and you do it God's way, and this concept of an all-knowing, just, loving Father who's good and all-powerful and longs to give the best, it motivates you to endurance over the long haul. I decided about 8 years into being a Christian, maybe seven, not because I ought, not because I should, not because others thought, but after I kind of went through this deal with being a workaholic, I decided. And I knew I don't get any brownie points for this. I'm not better than anyone else. Everyone gets to decide what you want to do with your life. And I would make this assertion. However your life is coming out right now, you are designing your time and energy and focus to produce exactly the results that you're getting. See, if sports is really important to you, you have designed your life around reading the sports page every day, watching three or four ball games, and being in two or three leagues. Well, great. I mean, if money is important to you, you must read the Wall Street Journal, you check this, 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 and this, and you read books in Fortune 500 and. Now, is there anything wrong with you with those? I don't think so. Here's the deal. When your life ends, wherever you invested it, then you reap either a reward or some sorrow. But even better, way before your life ends, however you've designed your life, you're going to hit the target that you're aiming at. And so about 8 years into my Christian life, I decided not going to feel guilty, don't care what anybody else does. I made a decision. It really flew out of 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. The Apostle Paul said, you know, a lot of people run the race of life, but only a few win the prize. I'm going to run life in such a way to win, not to just be a spectator, not just to be in the game. I want to run it to win. And so I buffet my body and I set goals and I box not like an air. I come up with strategic, clear-cut goals and targets about what God wants, and I'm going to go after it. And I decided from inside that's what I wanted to do. I decided I want to be a man of God. I want to be an effective father. I want to have an intimate marriage. And I wanted to take the spiritual gifts that I could identify and I wanted to flat out steward them to the max. And then I got out my schedule. And I didn't care what was on Monday night or Thursday night or Friday night. I didn't care what anybody else was doing. I got out my schedule. To be a man of God, I need this much time in the scriptures. Here's where I need to grow. These are the kind of people I want to be around. And I put it in my schedule. To be an effective father, I'm going to just design a day where I'm going to meet with each of my kids. I'm going to go up with a strategy. I'm going to decide what they need, what I need to give to them, and who I'm going to expose them to. If I'm going to have an intimate marriage, it doesn't matter what's on TV. It doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. I'm going to read these books, go to these conferences, build in two or three times away with my wife, and I'm going to put it on the calendar. If I'm going to steward my gift, I'm going to practice it. I'm going to read up on it. I'm going to go to conferences. I'm going to say, God, help me be a man of faith. Now, I didn't feel like it a lot of times. I've gone at times for 2 or 3 years without watching TV. It didn't make me more spiritual. I just found it was hard hitting my targets and watching a couple hours of TV a night. I found I could go to bed at 9 o'clock and get up very early in the morning and have 3 or 4 hours before everybody else knew what was going on. I just found that putting that side of time with my kids, it was hard. And, you know, I was a terrible person and all the other kids got to do this and my kids and I was this taskmaster and I was this terrible father. I'm kidding. I mean, that's how it felt because I asked my kids to be counterculture. And I got deeply engaged in their life and I gave them what they needed instead of what they wanted, very imperfectly, with lots of ups and downs. Here's what I want to tell you. Just please hear this. I don't know how to get my arms around this. I just want to tell you. I sat around the table, and I heard what's on their heart, and I heard how God's using them. And hearing their prayers and sensing the unity, and I looked across the table at a woman that I have busted it with. And I see things that I've begged God for breakthroughs in our relationship that took not 3, not 4, not 8, took 10 and 15 years. And I'm looking across the table and thinking, I never dreamed God would bless in ways beyond my wildest imagination. I never dreamed God would put on my kid's heart what it is. And I never dreamed he would take my gift and steward it and multiply it and have emails from around the country and around the world. That's not something that happened overnight. And it's not because I'm better than anything or anyone. It is all the grace of God. But hear it. If you believe there is a reward for walking righteously, then you just decide, this is what I'm going to do. And what keeps you going is, God is good. God is faithful. What He wants to give you is so great. But there's a price tag. There's a price tag. It's hard work. Discipline, the Bible says, discipline yourself unto godliness. Bodily discipline has some merit for a time, but spiritual discipline has great impact not only for this life, but the next. And so what I see is I'm watching the church sort of float around and people not realize, you're going to stand before God. I'm going to stand before God. I don't know about you. That's a lot better than guilty feelings. I get motivated. And the flip side is God loves me so much. Most of us are experiencing this, and God wants us to experience this. But you have to go into training for the things that count. And you say no to putting junk in your body, and you say no to putting stuff in your mind, and you say, I'm not going to do that. This is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to do it with a group of people, and you align your priorities that way, and in 3 or 4 weeks, I'll guarantee, if you decide to do this, your life will be terrible. And some of the people that are closest to you that are Christians will start calling you a fanatic, and I think you're taking this a little too far. Yeah, okay. Look at where their life is. Look at where their marriage is. Look at where their kids are. And you ask yourself, where do you want to be? Where do you want to be? And how, you know, the fundamental question in life is, where do you really want to be and how badly do you want it? You can be as righteous as you want to be. That's not heresy. That's from the lips of Jesus. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be what? Satisfied. Heaven is not saying, oh man, you know, we got too many people pounding on the door to want to be like Christ. We just don't have enough grace to go around. Fundamental problem is, most of us want God to come through and work out a life our way, under our conditions, with our priorities and our expectations, instead of saying, God, I want to seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. And then as I do that, I'm going to trust that promise of reward. All these other things will fall into place. You know how much money I need. You know where I need to live. You know the issues of my baggage and my background. You know my parents. You know my kids. You know, I'm going to trust you. So where do we go from here? What do you do? The motivation is fear. Stand before God. The motivation is hope. There's a great reward. Where do we go from here? Last principle is the principle of what I call strategic application. And where I get this is James modeled it for us. He hits, I don't know about you, but this has hit me pretty hard. So where do you begin? What if you're here and you got a drug or alcohol or a sexual addiction, or what if you got a marriage on the rocks or a single person living in a way that you know is not healthy, or you know, what if you got an eating disorder? Forget eating disorder. You just eat a bunch of junk and you don't want to, but you keep doing it. Or what if, you know, you want to be in the Bible, but you can't do it more than about 2 days in a row. You want to learn to pray, or you've made all these promises and guilty feelings and trying to fulfill yourself have never worked. Where do you go from here? What do you do? After James gave this on motivation, the very first thing he talks about is the tongue. Because the tongue, according to Jesus and James, reveals that which fills your heart, and it'll help you see core issues. Picture, I call it the log jam illustration. Picture water coming down a stream, and there's all these big, huge logs. There's two ways to get a log jam unhooked, isn't there? One is you take one off, one off, one off, and you know, about 30 years, you get it done. The second is you ask an engineer to come. And you say, dear engineer, will you look at this and let me know which log is strategically placed that when we pull it out, boom, 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 all the logs go. See, God wants no one walking out of here thinking, I got to change my eating habits, my media habits, my this habits. I don't know what to do. You know what He wants you to do? Strategic application. Start with your relationship with God. You get that one in line, you'll be amazed. He can solve your financial, marital, single, work issues. There was a fella, I got to meet him. This was just a humbling deal. There was a guy who was homeless, living on the street. Wife and he married about 9 years, 2 kids, she leaves him. He's desperate. But he sees this parking lot every day, he said in his letter. It's empty filled. He said, something's got to be happening over there. So he decided he'd come to church. So he comes to church, and of all Sundays, are you ready for this? Remember the Malachi 3 challenge? He came that week. Oh, no, you know, 1 week, and we're going to talk about God's view of money, you know, and think, oh, man. But you know what? See, God talks a lot about money. And when people were desperate, that he heard the truth. He didn't hear anything bad. He didn't have anything. Two kids, and he's on the streets. He said at the end of the message, he said, I heard you say, test God. God wanted to show up for me, and God would prove himself. And he said, I reached into my pocket, and I had 75 cents. And it's all I had. And he said, I felt foolish, and I put that 75 cents in. He said, the next day, God gave me $75. Well, I made that promise. I took $7.50 and I gave it to help someone. He said, then the next day, God gave me another $75. And so I took $7.50 of that and I tried to help someone else. Now he goes on to say, in the last 6 weeks, he has delivered 10 bags of groceries to fellow homeless, hurting people. And with each bag, he tells them, this is what God has done for me. Sowing, reaping, reward, joyful. And he said, and by the way, all my kids have now got connected. He said, we are in God's will. We've come to know Christ. And you know what he reminded me? It's not about changing big, all. It's about what is the 75-cent issue? What is the one thing, as I have been talking and the Spirit of God has been moving, that you know, I need to do that? And you do that, watch out. One, it won't be easy. Two, it will be great. Because God wants to make you like his son, a lot more than you or I want to be like his son. But it's awesome. It's awesome.
Chip will be back in just a minute with some additional thoughts about today's teaching. But if you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. His message today is from his series, How to Change for the Better. Now, in this series, Chip uncovers the secrets to lasting life change. You'll learn how to see the real issues and then sustain your commitments even when you don't feel like it. This inspiring 5-part series is available on CD, and the free message notes and MP3s are also on our website, livingontheedge.org. If you really want to make lasting changes, use Chip's series, How to Change for the Better, to help you get there. Order today when you call 1-888-333-6003, or if you prefer to shop online, just go to livingontheedge.org.
Hey, I'll be right back in just a minute to give some specific application to today's message. But what we're teaching about right now is not only near and dear to my heart, but I realize a lot of people don't know how life change really happens. They don't know how you really grow as a Christian and become like Jesus. And this series literally flows out of a book that I wrote called The Miracle of Life Change. It's an exposition of Ephesians chapter 4 with all these super practical things that I've learned over the years. And so here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to go to our website and buy this book, and when you do, we will give you a second one to pass on to someone else. I have found when people study this passage and this book, God really opens their eyes. I want you to think about someone you love, someone in your network, maybe at work, a family member. Go to the website, get this book. We will give you a second one absolutely free so you can study it and pass it on to someone you care about.
Well, we're excited about this offer because it's a great example of helping Christians live like Christians. Chip's book, The Miracle of Life Change, gives you the practical tools you need to make the changes we're talking about a long-term reality in your life and in the life of someone you love. Now, to take us up on this buy one, give one offer, just go to livingontheedge.org or give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. And now with his application for today, here's Chip.
I wish we could sit down together in your living room or mine and open the Bible right now at this moment. And if we did, I would open to James chapter 3 and I would read the first verse. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Motivation here starts clearly out with a fear that God is going to hold us accountable. And then I would skip all the way to the very end, and verse 18 says, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. And there the motivation is God's awesome reward when we have alignment, when we live our lives out of integrity, and we sow peace and life. There's a harvest of righteousness. And then right in the middle of this passage, I would go right to the center, just like with a little dot in verse 12. It says, "My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." And it gets right to the core of, you know, we can't produce anything other than we are. And who we are always centers around our values. And then what I'd like to do is I'd lean back in my chair and I'd say to you, you know, when you look at your life and your speech and your relationships and how you handle your money and your time, if we knew each other well enough, I'd say, tell me, how does that reflect your core values of your relationship in Christ? And if we were really good friends, you could be really honest, and then I would let you ask me that question, and I would tell you where I think they're pretty well aligned and where I really struggle. And I think we'd have a conversation that'd be pretty revealing to both of us, and we would see that often our core values, I mean, what I believe with all my heart and in my head, somehow isn't getting translated. There's times where, you know, if I'm a fig tree, there's olives coming out of me. And I don't know about you, but that produces tremendous tension, and it also produces tremendous guilt. And what we need is to align our values, the values of Scripture, with how we live. And in this world, it is hard because the world's values are contradictory to what God wants for us. And as you turn on the TV and as you look at the magazines and as you hear the music, they are sending you, even as an evangelical believer, down a road that is the opposite of Christ often. And it's seeped into the life of the church. And so honesty, looking at those values is the first step. And then I think it just requires us to come before God humbly and say, Lord, help us. Father, I want to just take a moment for my brothers and sisters that are listening right now, who as they heard this message and as I re-listened to it myself, we admit to you that our values, what we really believe, certainly aren't matching up with how we live in significant degrees. We are helpless and powerless apart from you to see real change occur. But God, we want to tell you that we long to be the kind of salt and light in children that would really make you proud. And so we ask you, will you please do a work in us so that what we believe and what we say is important would really get fleshed out in the everyday things of life. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
As we wrap up today's program, I want to say thank you to those who make this broadcast possible through your generous financial support. Your gifts help us create programs, purchase airtime, and develop additional resources to help Christians live like Christians. Now, if you've been blessed by the ministry of Living on the Edge, would you consider sending a gift today? You can call us at 1-888-333-6003, or if you prefer, donate online at livingontheedge.org. Well, tomorrow on Living on the Edge, Chip continues his series, How to Change for the Better, so be sure to make plans to join us then. For Chip and the entire team, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.